was introductory to that and goes along with what we've been talking about, the theme of being filled with the Holy Spirit for service. And I want to, so this morning I want to preach on the most prominent sin that Christians have. And I don't know if any of you can guess what it might be, but I think it's probably the most prominent sin that we have, and including myself. I mean, when I look back on my life, it's really sad that I have neglected something that I should have done a lot more of. You know, the hardest commandments to keep are not the ones that say don't do this or don't do the other thing. It's the ones that say do this, do that. And so the subject I want to talk about this morning is simply the subject of prayer, or more specifically, prayerlessness, our lack of prayer. And I want to talk about that this morning because I think this is a life-changing theme. It really is. It's been a life-changing theme for me recently, and I think it'd be a life-changing thing for anybody who looks into this and begins to ponder it, meditate on it, and then begin to implement it into their lives. You know, the truth of the matter is that most Christians pray very little, especially American Christians. And there's various reasons for that. I think one of the reasons, of course, is just our life is so full of so many things. We have so many optional things to do that it's easy to get sidetracked on some of these optional things. And a lot of these things are not bad things. It's just that sometimes because of the little things, we neglect the big things. But really, in a more serious vein, prayerlessness is really equated with unbelief. Because if we really believe that God answers prayer, and all of us have needs, every one of us have needs, tremendous needs, if we really believe God answers prayer, we would take that more seriously. Because there's plenty of promises in the Word about prayer and what prayer can do for you. It's not what prayer can do for you, it's what God can do through prayer. And so prayerlessness is a sin. It's a terrible sin. And it's a deliberate sin. It's not like, you know, sometimes people get caught in adultery, they get caught in even murder and things like that. And sometimes it's because of the immediate temptation and overtook them in a real dramatic fashion, in such a way that just unexpected totally overwhelmed them or something, and they sin. And there's never any excuse for sin, but you know, sometimes if we were presented with the circumstances that some people were presented with, we probably would have fallen too. But when you talk about prayer or prayerlessness or the lack of prayer, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that is systematically left out of our life because we just neglect it, and for one reason or another. And so it's a different type of sin. It's a different type of sin. It's very deliberate. It's systematic, and something that we choose not to do. And so Jesus, you know, told his disciples. Well, the disciples told Jesus, said that Jesus teach us to pray. Now notice they didn't say teach us how to pray. They said, Lord, just teach us to pray. And there's quite a difference. A lot of people look at the Lord's Prayer and they think, well, that's a, or they look at that passage and you think it's, you know, it's talking about, you know, teach us how to pray. Well, that's not what the meaning of it is. It's teach us to pray. And we could all say that. Teach us to pray. And prayer is not worship and praise. Prayer is asking God for things. You know, a lot of people today think that prayer is some kind of an emotional worship and praise session. We're going to get together with the Lord, and we're going to raise our hands, we're going to do whatever we want, and we're just going to praise the Lord. And that's prayer. If you study prayer throughout the Bible, you'll find that it's always an asking thing. Now, there are places in the Scripture where we have songs of worship and songs of praise. For example, let's give you an example. In the Old Testament, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, they found that they were in a hard spot because they had the enemy all around them, and they had the sea before them. There was nowhere to go. They were trapped. So what did they do? They did a lot of praying. At least some of them did. Some of them just complained and griped. And then a few of them started praying. And then Moses says, be still and see the deliverance of the Lord. And God delivered them across that sea. And what happened after they got across the sea? Then they broke into song and praise. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. That wasn't a prayer. That was a song of deliverance, praising God for His deliverance. But before they went through the Red Sea, they were praying. They were asking. So prayer is an asking thing, and song and praise is a totally different thing. Josh has been talking on Wednesday nights, just last Wednesday night, about some people believe that prayer is a prayer language. Well, the whole idea is ludicrous, because you can't ask God intelligently for something if you don't even understand the language you're talking yourself. And so they think, these people that think it's a prayer language, think that they're going to go in their closet and somehow communicate with God through a language they don't understand, or God doesn't understand, or angels don't understand, or nobody understands, and this is going to be some kind of a worship or fellowship time with God. That's ridiculous. Every prayer in the Bible is intelligible, and every prayer in the Bible was asking God for certain things. The only place in the Bible I found anywhere there was any questionable about it was Hannah. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, it says her prayer, and then it goes on to she praises God for giving her the child that she prayed for. But it was more of a song than a prayer. And if you study it very closely, in chapter 1, she's begging God for a child, she's fasting and praying for a child, and in chapter 2, she gets a child and she's thanking God for this child. So if you look throughout Scripture, you'll see that prayer is asking for things, and all of us have things that we need to ask for. What does the Bible say about prayer? I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. 1 Samuel says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Do you hear that? It's a sin against the Lord not to pray for other people and ask things of God for other people. That's a sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's really our text this morning. Pray without ceasing. And by the way, when you look at 1 Corinthians 5:17, look at the context of it. Paul is just going through a random list of things to do. Do this, do this, do this. And he just throws this in there right in the middle of the mix. Pray without ceasing. So there's no context there. He just throws it in there. So that's an interesting verse. By the way, that's a command again. Pray without ceasing. How in the world do you pray without ceasing? I mean, wow, that's an all-encompassing thing. Pray without ceasing. How do you explain that? Well, it's I'm not sure I can't explain it real well, but there's some scriptures and some thoughts I'd like to share along that line. And the Song of Solomon's an interesting book, isn't it? It's kind of a mysterious book. Because there's a lot of figurative language there, and sometimes you don't know who's talking to who, but one thing you get very clearly in that book is that there's a love relationship between two people, the love and the beloved, the bride and the groom, and they're seeking each other, and they can't wait to be with each other. And Song of Solomon expresses it this way. He says, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. She knew his voice. She knew his countenance. And she was longing to see that. That's the same thing I think David expressed in Psalms when he said, as a hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Same concept there. Seeking God's face. Wanting fellowship with God. God the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, right? That last hymn we sang was a little bit unscriptural in a certain sense. Pray that the Holy Spirit come to us. Well, He's already here, isn't He? He's inside of us. He's with us 24/7. How would your wife feel or your husband feel if you talked to your husband or wife the same amount of time as you talk to God every day? Think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not with my wife 24 hours a day. I get up in the morning. I get ready. I eat my own breakfast, and I have my devotions and things, and I'm out the door, and I work in the office for a while, and then I'm out the door sometime in the morning. I don't see her till night, and sometimes I go out of town. But when I'm with her, how much time do I spend talking to her, and how would she feel if I talked to her the same amount of time that I talked to God? Think about that. With our little prayerettes that we give off once in a while, and we just did that with our wife or a husband, they might be sort of offended that we don't talk very much, much in depth, such little time. Or you'll use the illustration of your kids or anything you want to use. But the point is that God the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, dwells inside of us. And He not only wants fellowship with us, but He wants to feel needed. That's why we pray. He is delighted to give us things that are in His will, and He wants us to ask Him. There's plenty of Scripture about this. Luke 18:1 says, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. That's the same thing as the other one, wasn't it? Pray without ceasing. Always to pray and not to faint. What happens with most of us? We faint. We faint. Too often, don't we? We pray and, well, I guess that isn't God's will. Or I guess God doesn't want us to have. Now, sometimes it isn't God's will. We'll talk about that in another message. But too often we faint. That's why this is in here. What does it mean to pray and not faint? Well, there's a lot of things about that we could go into, but I think it's pretty clear that God wants us to keep asking. Ask in faith. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. There it is again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. There's a twice in one verse that word of persistent prayer is mentioned. God wants us to pray persistently for the things that we need. Now, there's a difference between praying persistently and praying vain repetitions. We're forbidden in Scripture to pray with vain repetitions. Blah, 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 blah. You know, like some people do just all over and over and over, like the Catholics do with the rosary and all that stuff. That's forbidden. But we are to pray persistently for certain things. I've been praying for the salvation of some of my loved ones for years. Am I going to stop? No. I'm going to stop until they get saved. Can't. And there's other things we ought to be persistent about. Same thing. Now, what about if we don't pray? What are some of the things that happen when we don't pray? Well, one of the things that happens when we don't pray like we should is we fall into temptation. Jesus said this. This is Christ, our Lord. Watch ye and pray. In other words, be vigilant and pray, lest you enter into temptation. John Bunyan said this. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, and as sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. I've never had a problem with temptation while I was praying. While I was really earnestly praying, I don't have a problem with temptation. And neither will you. None of us will. It's a contradiction. You can't do that. So we fall into sin sometimes because we don't pray. We deliberately don't pray when we should. We do all kinds of things that we shouldn't do. Now, this in original language, it's kind of interesting. It says, lest you enter into temptation. And it's in such a way, it's kind of like, lest you enter into a zone of temptation. If you don't pray, you'll enter into a zone of temptation. It's kind of like a positive and negative charge. Let's say you're positively charged and temptation is negatively charged. And so as soon as you get within a certain sphere of that object, what's going to happen? Wow! You go together just like that, and the closer you get to it, the faster you move. And that's kind of the idea here. When you pray and you enter into a temptation, if you don't pray, you'll enter into a circle of temptation that you, it's kind of like the point of no return. I don't have to explain that to you because you've all done it. You get to a certain point in the temptation and it's you're done. It's over. You're past. You're there before you know it. And so pray that you not enter temptation. Another thing that happens when we don't pray is our speech is affected. Psalm said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Peter slept when he should have prayed. What happened to Peter? He denied Christ three times. His Lord, the one he loved more than anybody else, he denied him three times before a bunch of cleaning ladies. Three times. Jesus said, and when he was at that place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He was telling that to the disciples. They stopped praying and started sleeping. And Peter, the rest is history. It also, when we pray, we prevent satanic attacks, or when we don't pray, we fall to satanic attacks. If you know the Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the whole thing is about the armor of God. Tremendous section on the armor of God. He says, stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and the helmet of salvation, and all these things. And the very end of that list is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication. Same word verse. So again, we see this idea that prayer is vital to all these things. How about the example of our Lord? This is really convicting. He said, well, that's Jesus. He's God. We expect that of Him. He expects it of us too. Matthew 14:23 says, when He sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain to pray apart. Another place it says, then there were brought unto Him little children that should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Imagine that. Rebuked Him for praying for the children. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. And then this last one is really caps it all off. Came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He had the same, he had the same kind of body we did. We do. He had the same problems we have in some senses. He had the same limitations in some senses that we have. But He prayed, and he made it a point to pray often and in a solitary place. The Scripture says, pray in your closet. It's very important. How about the apostles? We all are thrilled at the story of the Apostle Paul when he landed in jail and how God delivered him out of the jail with a mighty earthquake, you know, and the doors all came apart and everybody was scrambling all over the place and scared to death. But we forget that in the midnight it says that Paul prayed and sang praises to the Lord. And everybody heard him. They were praying and singing praises to the Lord, and God answered with the mighty earthquake. And we have another similar story in Acts where, remember, Peter was put in prison. And he was put in prison between two soldiers with chains on both his hands. And outside the prison was two more soldiers guarding the gate. And it tells us that there's something very impressive going on in Mary's house. In fact, turn there real quick. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Because this is to me, this is really powerful. It says, Peter, therefore, in verse 5. Well, first, let's get the context. Go back to verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. In verse 5 it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Then it goes to describe how he was kept in prison. You jump on down to verse 12. After he was delivered out of prison, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to the hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So he left him outside the doors. He's still knocking, trying to get in. And they said unto her, you're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, is this his angel? But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They shouldn't have been, but they were astonished. But anyway, the point was here is that he was delivered through their prayers. Literally, through their prayers, he was delivered from prison. Interesting. You ever heard of the name David Brainerd? He was a missionary to the Indians in this country way back, many, many years ago. And when this country first started up, he came over here. And his story is phenomenally fascinating, I think, and convicting. At one point, he had a burden to reach the Indians at an area called the Forks of the Delaware. And it was a very dense jungle-like area, and there was very ferocious Indians living back in that jungle. Nobody would go back there unless you were armed to the teeth. But he had a great burden for these Indians, and so he traveled until he got within to the place where he could begin to see the smoke from their fires, and he stopped and he said, "I can't go any further. I'm going to have to pray." And so he kneeled down there and began to pray. And he prayed all night. And he made his a fire and to prayer for the night, and he was praying by the fire there. Little known to him that some Indians had seen him earlier in the day, had been following him for hours. And so they went back and told the chief, and the tribe said, we got a pale face out here, just not too far from here. He's got a fire out here. And immediately they said, let's go kill him. And so they set out to kill him, and they came out there, and as they got there, they watched him. He was still on his knees praying and by the fire there, and they saw a rattlesnake come up next to him and right next to his face and then just slither off into the darkness. And they just couldn't believe it. And so they decided maybe they shouldn't kill him. So they didn't kill him. They went back to the village. And the next morning, after he'd prayed all night, he went to the village, and his favorite passage was always Isaiah 53. Messiah, the suffering Messiah. And he preached to them from Isaiah 53, and morning and evening he preached two times a day. And of course, the rest of the story is eventually a lot of those natives got saved. Their lives were transformed as a result of his praying. we read stories like that and we say, well, I wouldn't have done that. No, I wouldn't have. We wouldn't have got the results that he got either. But you know, when your life is on the line and you know you're going into a situation like that, we might have been tempted to pray a little longer than we usually did. We might have prayed all night. If my life was on the line, I think I might have prayed all night. But he got results. You know the story of George Mueller. We've heard it many times. In his day and time, he prayed in over $7 million. And that's back in his time. $7 million. I don't know what that translates today, but it's got to be a huge amount of money. And he didn't just feed orphans. He fed orphans. He never told anybody about his needs. He had a policy. He didn't tell anybody about his needs. He only prayed. And he fed orphans, and also he sent tracts and Bibles and books all over the world. He supported missions all over the world. And at 70 years of age, he launched out into an evangelistic campaign as an evangelist at 70 years of age. So, you know, we've heard this, and it's powerful. Prayer changes things. Prayer gets God's attention. The fervent, effectual prayer of a godly man will get God's attention, or a woman. Now, here's a new one. Who's the father of this country? George Washington. If you went to a public school, did you study about his life? Nope. Probably not. Know much about him? Nope. All you know is about the cherry tree, something like that, a little story like that. Or maybe you've seen pictures of him kneeling in the snow with his side of his horse. That's a beautiful picture, by the way. I love that picture. If you put a light on it, it really comes alive. It's a phenomenal picture. How many of you know much about his personal life? They don't teach about him. You know why they stay away from George Washington? Because he was a godly, God-fearing man. I look on the internet and he's got prayers from Sunday through Thursday, and then at the end of that page, you get in the middle of his prayer in the evening, at the end of the page it cuts off right in the middle of prayer. And they don't know whether he stopped writing at that point or the rest of the pages are lost. But let me just read you one excerpt out of his prayer for Sunday evening. He wrote prayers for Sunday morning and Sunday. This is a Sunday evening prayer. O most glorious God, in Jesus Christ, my merciful and loving Father, I acknowledge and confess my guilt and the weakness and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on Thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers have become my sin and stand in need of pardon. Do you hear that? He says, my prayers are so passionless and so wimpy that I stand in need of asking God to forgive me for how I pray. I yield Thee humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast preserved me from the danger of the night past and brought me to the light of the day and the comforts thereof, a day which is consecrated to Thine own service and for Thine own honor. Let my heart, therefore, gracious God, be so affected with the glory and majesty of it that I may not do my own works, but wait on Thee and discharge those weighty duties Thou requirest of me. And since Thou art a God of pure eyes and will be sanctified in all those who draw near unto Thee, who dost not regard the sacrifice of fools, nor hear sinners who tread in Thy courts, pardon, I beseech Thee, my sins, remove them from Thy presence as far as the east is from the west, and accept of me for the merits of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that when I come to Thy temple and compass Thine altar, my prayers may come before Thee as incense, and as Thou wouldst hear me calling upon Thee in my prayers, so give me grace to hear Thee calling on me in Thy word, that it may be wisdom, righteousness, and reconciliation and peace to the saving of the soul in the day of the Lord Jesus. Grant that I may hear it with reverence, receive it with meekness, mingle it with faith, and that it may accomplish in me, gracious God, the good work for which Thou hast sent it. Bless my family, kindred, friends, and country, be our God, and guide this day and forever for His sake, who lay down in the grave and arose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Does that sound like a prayer of an infidel? What do you think the media would do if George Bush was to record a prayer like that and let it be known to the public? Can you imagine the outcry of this country that a man like that would be in our presidency? Amazing. It's very obvious when you read this prayer that this man was very, very saturated with Scripture. Very saturated with Scripture. He was a man of prayer. When you see that picture of him kneeling beside his horse, that wasn't just something done for a photo op. That was his life. And he was genuine. Everything I ever read about the man was just amazing. And if you read about his exploits in the wars and stuff that he had with the Indians and stuff, it's absolutely miraculous that his life was spared. He would be in the midst of a group of soldiers and stuff fighting on his horse, and the Indians were told, don't shoot at the soldiers, just shoot at the general. Kill the general. They call him the white chief. Kill the white chief. He had bullet holes in his hat, in his clothes. He never got touched by a bullet. And of course, the story goes on. I can't go the rest of the story, but it's an amazing story. But behind that amazing story is a man of amazing prayer. Prayer changes things. All right, what's the results of prayerlessness, of a lack of prayer? Well, one of the greatest results of it is that our needs are not met. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for everything we need and expect God to give us our needs, not our wants, but our needs. A lot of us suffer. I've suffered. You've suffered because we don't pray. It's not necessary. Sometimes sickness prevails because we don't pray. Look at James. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Notice that the brunt of the obligation is put on the person who is sick to call for the elders of the church, to pray over him, over her, whatever the case may be. Now, I'm not saying it's always God's will for God to heal us, because the Apostle Paul prayed three times for God to remove a thorn out of his side, and it didn't happen. But the first thing we should do when we get sick is what? Turn to the doctor? No. Pray. 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 Ask God. And we should thank God every day for our health, if we have health. And if we have physical needs, the first thing we need to do is pray. You know, sometimes we make fun of Pentecostals and things like that, and I have done that. But, you know, one of the things I do appreciate about some Pentecostals is the first thing they do if they get sick or something is they pray. Somebody gets hurt, they pray. That's good. That's scriptural. We should have that kind of mindset. Pray. Another thing we suffer from when we don't pray is a lack of wisdom. You realize how much better your life would be right now if every time you had a decision to make, if you'd made the right decision? Multiply that by how many years you've lived and think about that. How much better off would you be now? How much less would you have suffered and so forth down through the years if you'd have just used some wisdom, if you'd have had some wisdom? If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. Sometimes you should ask other people too. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You get safe, you get counsel, you ask God, and you pray and you make decisions after you make bathe it in prayer. I can't tell you how many people I've been around that have made decisions that I just winced when they made that decision and said, "Oh, please don't do that. Please don't do that." And they did it anyway. And then they come back later and say, "What am I going to do now?" Well, sometimes you can't undo things. Sometimes you can, but pray. Ask God for wisdom. Here's another one. How about this one? Premature death. People actually die before they should because of a lack of prayer. There are scriptures that talk about extended life. Here's one about Asa. Asa was in his 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. You say, well, yeah, but they didn't have the kind of physicians we have now. If we had the kind of physicians now, he wouldn't have died. I don't know about that. Some of the ancients were pretty astute at their trade. They had a lot of things. We've lost a lot of things that they had back then, and herbs and stuff, natural cures that they had, which are better than the stuff we have now. In fact, most people would be better off if they didn't go to their doctor so often. They run to the doctor every time they have a sniffle, and he fills them with drugs, and then they got to take some more drugs to take for the complications and the side effects they got from those drugs, and it goes on and on and on. Now, I've been around doctors all the time. I go in doctors' offices all the time, and I see what happens. I see what's going on, and I say to myself, these people, you know, like Brother Ken used to say, if you don't want your doctor to act like God, then get off your knees when you talk to him. And that's true. A lot of people revere doctors as if they were gods. They're not. A lot of them are wicked men and women who want your money. They'll do anything to get it. And I'm not against the medical profession. Hear me out here. I'm not against the medical profession. I'm just saying that our first place we have to go is to the Lord. And if you use common sense and pray with the Lord, you can avert a lot of physical problems. How about Saul? It says, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord. And what was his transgression? Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that was a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him. Why did God kill him? Because he sought counsel from some source, some spirit other than the Holy Spirit. God killed him. Now here's another one. This is a better note. Turn to Isaiah 38 real quick. Isaiah 38. Some of you know the story. It's a beautiful story. It's a fascinating story. In fact, this is probably one of the most notable miracles in all the Scripture. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. That means he was on his deathbed. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and saith unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. That's quite an event. That's one of the most notable miracles of all Scripture. It came about because a man was on his deathbed, and he was dying, literally dying, and the prophet Isaiah says, you know, prepare your house, set everything in order, because you're going to die. I mean, this is a prophet of God. I mean, do you question a prophet of God? If Isaiah came to you and said you're going to die, what are you going to do? Well, he prayed. He said, Lord, I know the prophet came to me, and he's definitely a prophet, but I want to live longer, please. And he says, and he went over my life, he says, you know, Lord, I've served you my life, I've been faithful. And he wept before God, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. That's quite a reprieve, isn't it? 15 years. Some people don't get retired that long. They die before they retire, and they die within 2 or 3 years. God gave him 15 more years. How about the nation of Israel, the whole nation? They would have been destroyed had not been for Moses' prayer. Moses prayed for them. God says, He said, Moses, I just want to wipe these people out and start all over. Let's build a new nation. He was serious. Moses said, no, please don't do this. And he prayed earnestly to God. And he gave him some reasons. And God spared his people because of the prayers of Moses. A whole nation was saved as a result of one man's prayer. That's why the Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman, availeth much. Now, don't go to God in fervent prayer and expect Him to do much for you if you're living a wicked life, right? It's not going to happen. And then another thing that we want to look at in results of prayerlessness is God's work and people do not prosper. I'm just going to read some scriptures for you real quick. Listen to these scriptures I'm going to read to you. You kind of get the idea that Paul was a man of prayer, and where would he be without prayer? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. You know, I get tired of praying for the same people over and over again, but I keep doing it. It's kind of monotonous in a sense, you know? I mean, I pray for each of you every day by name. It's monotonous, but I pray for you. So, well, why do it every day? God heard your prayer yesterday. Why keep praying? Because you just keep being concerned about people. Every single day you pray for people by name. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying they were caught in some great sin. He just says, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers every day, always. Do you realize how things would change if we all prayed for each other every single day? And for our loved ones and for our neighbors and all the people we're concerned about. That's all Paul did. He said, and then later in the same book, he says, Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, this is the end of the chapter, end of the book, and this is Romans, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So now he's asking them to pray for him, because he knew the importance of people praying for him. I hope you pray for me. I know you do. And I pray for you. And we shall all pray for each other. Ephesians 1:16 says, Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Talking to the Ephesian church. In Colossians, writing to them, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. He reminds the church that Colossae, that Epaphras is always praying fervent for you in his prayers. Praying is labor. It's laborious. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Timothy, now she that is a widow indeed, desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. He's given the qualifications on how to help people that are destitute in the church. He says, don't help them unless they're people of prayer. Don't give any handouts unless you've given it to people who pray unceasingly. And then 2 Timothy says, I thank God whom I serve my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Wow. Just kept praying for the same people over and over. Prayed for Timothy every day, night and day, twice a day. I exhort therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving and thanks be made for all men. That's why you should pray for the president, for your congresspeople, for policemen, everybody. Philemon, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And then 22nd verse, same book. Withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Have you ever heard of Hudson Taylor? I'm sure you've heard of him. He started a mission in the 1800s. At that time, most of the denominational mission boards were falling apart. They were in financial problem straits, and they weren't doing very well. And he decided to start a mission board based solely on prayer. He didn't get any support. He just went strictly on prayer and trusting in faith in God. And on his way over to China in 1854, the vessel that he was on with three other Christians was becalmed close to a dangerous reef. There was absolutely no wind out. Of course, there were no motorized ships at that time, so you were totally at the mercy of the wind and the current. And the current was taking them at about 5 miles an hour right towards this reef. And on this reef were cannibals. They were on the shore waiting for the ship. They could see what was happening. And they couldn't wait till the ship got there. And so he came up on deck, and he noticed all this situation. He noticed that the captain was very distraught, and he said, the captain said, there's nothing else we can do. We've done everything we can do. And Brainerd said, no. He says, there's one thing we haven't done. He says, there's three other Christians on this boat. He says, we're going to go downstairs and start praying. So they went downstairs and started praying. I don't know how long they were down there. And pretty soon they came up. And he said, hoist the mainsail. He says, God is going to send a wind. And the captain says, he was kind of an agnostic type person. He says, you can't pray in wind. And he looked up on the top of the mask up there, and there was a little flutter of the top mask. And he says, get those sails up right now. Get them up. And the captain reluctantly put the sails up, and the wind started to come, and they were miraculously taken away from the reef and the cannibals. That was in 1854, and of course, the rest is history. That was the way he lived his whole life. He was a man of prayer. He knew the power of prayer. I know that excerpt I could read from David Brainerd, but I don't have time to read it. Same type of thing. And so what is bottom line here? What does prayerlessness show about our hearts? It shows a lot of things. It shows that we have a lack of enjoyment of God. It shows unbelief. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, what? Diligently seek him. Kind of get this impression throughout Scripture. God wants some passion in this prayer life of ours. Diligently seek him. If we don't diligently seek him and pray, if we don't pray very much, we don't believe very much. Just the way it is. A lack of prayerness also shows that we're lazy. I've always thought of myself as a very industrious person. You know, I'll get it done. I can do it. Just watch me. But I've come to realize that there's a lot of areas of my life I'm just plain lazy. Just lazy. I want to put out the effort. It says of Jesus, it says, in being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, if you read about it, one of the things I didn't read about David Brainerd I was going to read is that when he was praying one night in the snow for the Indians, he was sweating. When he got done praying, he was sweating. He was praying with such earnest pleadings with God. You read the story of Jacob in Genesis 32. He wrestled with a man all night long, an angel. And he pled with the angel. and wrestled, and God, and he sustained himself by trusting God and by claiming the victory, and God gave him the victory. The other thing of prayerlessness shows us that God's just not first in our life. It says of the apostles, they said this in Acts 6:4, it says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I've been a pastor for many years, and I have to confess that if that had been written about me, it would say, I would have said, "But I'll give myself continually to the ministry of the word and occasionally to prayer." That would have been a good description of my ministry for many, many years. But the apostle says, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer, and then we'll minister the word on the side too. We'll do that, but we'll continually give ourselves to prayer. Martin Luther prayed 3 hours a day, he said. Moody prayed, got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed for D.L. Moody. Hudson Taylor said he frequently woke up in the middle of the night and we'd go and pray for 1 or 2 hours and go back to bed. You ever had that experience, wake up in the middle of the night and just your mind's just wide awake and there's no way you're going to go to sleep. Might as well get up and pray. Read your Bible and pray for another hour. And I do that. I've done that before. And you go back to bed and go right to sleep. It's like that. But if I lay there in bed, I might roll and toss for 3 hours. I can't go back to sleep. My mind's reeling about something. But if I get up and pray and read my Bible for a while, go right back to bed and go to sleep. Works pretty good. C.T. Studd, missionary to Africa, used to frequently get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Of course, he went to bed a little earlier than we did too, I'm sure, but... And began his prayer. Isn't it interesting? The busiest people in the world are the people who have prayed the most. I think it was Martin Luther said something like this. Not that I'm holding Martin Luther up as the greatest saint in the world, but I think he was the one that said, I have so many things to do, and I have so many responsibilities that I have to pray at least 3 hours a day. Now, my mindset is, if I got so much to do, I can't waste my time praying. I got to get doing it. We close with this. How do we overcome the sin of prayerlessness? And notice I call it a sin. First of all, I think we need to repent of our unbelief, because that's what prayerlessness is. It's unbelief. Set apart a season every day to pray. You know, if you set apart some time, and preferably early in the morning, because that's the beginning of your day. Might as well bathe the day in prayer before you start out. I know some people can't seem to function in the morning. I'm not one of those people, but some people just can't function more than they function good at night. Well, then pray at night. But have some time for the next day, but have some time when you set aside to pray. And here's another suggestion that we're going to talk about in a little more in depth later on, but set apart a season for fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer on a regular basis. And learn to pray for specific things. How can you know if God answers your prayer if your prayers are always general? And by the way, one of the reasons we make our prayers general is because we don't have enough faith that God's going to do it when we do pray specifically. So we don't want to do that, so we just pray general prayers, you know. But pray specific things. God likes that, because then when he answers it, you know he did it. Pray about things as they come up immediately. Don't wait. As I get older, one of the things I find is that my mind is getting more and more, how should we say it, decrepit or whatever. I'll go downstairs to get something and I forgot what I went down for. I'll have to walk all the way back upstairs to get where I was to figure out what I went down there for. And, that's the way it's getting to be. But if you just pray about something immediately when it comes to your mind, that's better than saying I'll pray about it later, because later you'll probably forget about it. Learn to pray and talk to God like, well, we should have reverence when we talk to God, but he lives inside of us. He is with us. He is God. He's not impressed with our formalities and our language. He's only impressed with the heart. So I'd keep our prayers simple. You know, when we pray in public, we should keep our prayers simple. We're not trying to impress anybody. God is not impressed with how we pray. He's impressed with, well, he is impressed in how we pray, but he's not impressed with our words. He's impressed with our heart, the heart's condition. So those are just a few suggestions. As I said when I first started this message, that this can be a life-changing message, because prayer is a life-changing practice. I guarantee that if you practice what the Scripture teaches in the area of prayer, your life will change. In every area I talked about, temptation, wisdom, you know, some people just wrestle all the time with temptation. They're just, I'm tempted over here, I'm tempted over here. And they just are always wrestling with something like that. And, you know, if you're in the spirit of prayer, it doesn't happen. It just appears. It's not there. Some people wrestle with habits that they just can't seem to overcome. You know, there it is, over and over and over again. Just can't seem to get over that hurdle, to get out past that. What's the answer? Prayer. Persistent, effectual, fervent prayer. A righteous man availeth much. Many, many people have overcome because of persistent prayer. So there's just so many benefits. And as long as the benefits are there, why not take advantage of them? You know, it's there. He lives inside of us. Take advantage of it. All right. Father, we give you thanks for not leaving us alone in this world, but we have the Bible. Holy Spirit, we have you living inside of us. And you've asked us to ask and seek and knock. Be persistent and you will hear our prayers. And so we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. And we also thank you for the past things that you've done for us because we've asked. So Lord, help us to ask in faith, trusting you for every answer and for the outcome. And Lord, I pray that you forgive us for our unbelief, our lack of prayer, and putting other things before that. And there's so many benefits to be had from obeying you. So help us to be obedient children. Remember the song of trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So help us to do that. In your name we ask it. Amen.